Praise God. Well, let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. So this morning I want us to look at this section, verses 19 to 26. But just to remind us of what we were looking at last week and to just get the context, I'm going to read from verse 12 down to 29. So from verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So the Apostle Paul he was under house arrest in Rome, and possibly at this point in time he's had his trial and he's awaiting the outcome of that trial. He's waiting for the judgment to be given, to see whether he'll be acquitted, whether he'll be released and set free, or whether he'll be sentenced to death. And the Christians in Philippi were extremely concerned. Obviously they were. They loved this guy. They cared about him. They appreciated him. The gospel came to Philippi through Paul and Silas initially. He was the one Christ used to found the church there at Philippi. They loved him. So obviously they were concerned about him. And as far as they were concerned, his being in prison there in Rome for the past 2 years was bad. It was bad for Paul. It was bad for the cause of the gospel. But if he was sentenced to death, well, that would surely be worse, I guess, is what they were thinking. But Paul didn't see it that way. And so in this whole section, from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter, and Paul writes to explain why. And firstly, and we looked at this passage, verses 12 to 18 last week, he tells them that his being kept under house arrest for those past 2 years had not hindered the gospel at all. Rather, it had turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It had actually helped to advance the gospel. And we looked at why last week. Paul says it's not just him trying to put a positive slant on something that was actually rather grim. He has evidence. He tells them the effect it's had on the soldiers, the effect it's had on the rest, the effect it's had on believers in Rome who are now more confident than ever to preach the gospel. So the gospel is growing in Rome as a result of his imprisonment. You know what? God is able to make all things work together for good. We look at things and do you know what? We're so short-sighted. It's because of our humanity. We can't see beyond the next hour. But do you know what? God sees the end from the beginning, and he's got a way of intervening. He could turn it all round in an hour if he wants. Next time we go out on the open air in Chorley, do you know what? Revival could come. He could move upon the hearts and minds of people, and they could be coming, throwing themselves down and saying, what should we do to be saved? Do you believe that? Yes. I do. God could do that. It's just that sometimes we're a bit negative, aren't we, sometimes? And sometimes it's because, like, things have gone on as they are for so long, and we're like, dear me, it's never going to change. It's getting worse, oh, no. But Paul sees that actually his being in prison in Rome has not hindered the gospel at all. God's in this, and it's actually advancing it. And then in this next section that we're going to look at this morning, verses 19 to 26, Paul explains his feelings and his attitude towards life and death. You know, those believers in Philippi, they were probably on tenterhooks, you know, worried about, you know, what might happen to Paul. He might be sentenced to death, and thinking how terrible that would be, especially for him. But again, Paul doesn't see it that way. And he writes to explain why. This is for our encouragement, brothers and sisters. And then lastly, in the next bit that we're going to look at, God willing, next time, he writes to tell these believers what their attitude ought to be and what sort of things they should be striving for. Whatever happens to him, whatever happens to anybody else, what we should, what they should, and what we ourselves, what our attitude ought to be to life and to death, and what things we really ought to be striving for in our time. Okay, so this morning then, I want us to think about verses 19 to 26. And first of all, just picking it up at the end there of verse 18. In this I will rejoice, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul says, this will turn out for my deliverance. In other words, the things which have happened to Paul, his imprisonment, his trial, the way he's conducted himself, the witness and testimony that's gone out from him and touched so many people in Rome itself, and also the fact that his situation has motivated other people like these believers in Philippi to pray earnestly for him, will bring about Paul's deliverance, he believes. Paul isn't miserable, sat there, chained to a soldier on either. He's not miserable. He isn't moaning and groaning about his situation. He isn't questioning God's love and God's power to deliver him from his chains. He isn't even scared of dying. How about that? He's not even scared of dying. He's actually rejoicing. And he's filled with confidence that all this is going to be for his deliverance, one way or the other. It'll be for his deliverance, one way or the other. What do I mean? Well, because for Paul, whether he's set free or whether he's sentenced to death, either way, it's deliverance that he rejoices in. As far as he's concerned, it's deliverance. Now, quite obviously, the world wouldn't see it that way, would they? And problem is, many Christians wouldn't see it that way either. Or, if he was acquitted, if he was set free, if he was given his liberty back, well, that would be deliverance to rejoice in. But if he's sentenced to death, how can that be deliverance? To be sentenced to death, to be put to death, to die, isn't deliverance. It's defeat, isn't it? And probably, see, in the minds of these people, these lovely believers in Philippi, who cared so much about the Apostle Paul and valued him so much, such an outcome would be an utter disaster if he were to be put to death. And I'm sure that Paul understood how people felt about that. I'm sure he appreciated how they were feeling. Even so, he wants them to know and he wants them to understand why he thinks as he does about this. Why, for the believer, at least for somebody like Paul, to die would be gain. I'd say, said earlier, we just sung that song, you know. Gillian and I used to sing it in the youth group we were in when we were teenagers. And I must admit, when I first learned that song, I liked the tune, but I always did sort of think, to die is gain. I'm not so sure about that, you know. Do you know what I mean? It's just something about that that, you know, had me puzzled. But Paul wants them, he wants us, to understand how it can be that for the Christian believer to die would be gain. He's confident he'll be released, I think, you know, from the tenor of what he says, you know, especially in verse 25, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith. He seems to believe he's going to be released. But given what he says elsewhere in this passage, I think that's probably more of a feeling he has rather than that he's heard it from the Lord. You know, I don't think he's had a word from the Lord about this. Perhaps it's a feeling based on the fact that he knows the Lord has been working in his situation, as we were thinking about last week, and he's got a sense in his heart that there's still a work the Lord has for him to do. And because of their prayer for him, he feels that it's going to be released. He's gonna get released. Incidentally, I don't know whether everybody realises this, just to digress a little minute, but in Russia, because of recent changes in legislation made by the Russian government, they're starting to arrest pastors and church leaders again, you know, because of a legislation that restricts evangelism. They've put real restrictions again, and so pastors and leaders in Russia are beginning to be arrested again. Are we going to pray for them? These Philippians were praying for Paul in prison. And of course, it's not just Russia. Countless pastors and Christians and evangelists and leaders in many Islamic nations are being arrested and being put in prison, and some of them tortured. And I want to pray for those people. Sometimes, you know, I think we can get so engrossed with our own problems and our own difficulties, they become like a mountain to us. And do you know what does you good? To understand how it is for others. So I encourage you, look at the Open Doors material that comes through, the Barnabas Fund material that comes through, that informs you of what is happening in other countries to the gospel, to Christian believers, and pray for them. Pray for them. And you start to realise just how easy really we've got it here. And so they were thinking about Paul. They were praying for him. And so he believes it will turn out for his deliverance. Now, quite obviously, Paul is, as I say, he's not certain whether that will be the case, but he has a feeling that it will be. And Paul recognises the part that prayer has in his own deliverance. Prayer, friends, is vital. We need to pray. It's not a kind of optional extra for serious Christians. You know, prayer is vital. So I urge you, you know, get the material, pray for brothers and sisters who are under pressure as far as their lives and as far as the gospel is concerned. So yes, he might be released. That may be the form his deliverance will take on this occasion. In fact, most Bible scholars and students are agreed that actually that was the outcome, that Paul did get released on this occasion, although church's tradition is anything to go by, he was rearrested 2 or 3 years later, again in Rome, and that time he was sentenced to death, and according to Roman tradition, he died by crucifixion in Rome. So, but on this occasion, most believe he was actually released. So what we need to understand, friends, is why Paul thinks as he does here. Obviously, the key verse in this whole section is verse 21. For to me, Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I think, you see, there in one short sentence, Paul sums up his whole attitude to life and death. That's it, summed up. For me to live, it's Christ. To die, gain. And these are not the words of a man trying his best to put a positive slant on something for the sake of those people he might be leaving behind. These are not the words of a man who's just resigned himself to defeat. It's all over. These are the words of a man who absolutely knows and understands the meaning of life. He knows what his life is for. And furthermore, he knows what his death will bring forth for him. This is a man who knows and understands that. And isn't that a great position to be in? See, most people, they haven't got a clue what life's about, really. And so what they do is, most people, they just do the best to muddle through and make the most of every situation and circumstance that comes along. I guess that's what most people really do. And I guess most people see death as the ultimate travesty. That is that death is that great spectre that awaits us, all of us. And sooner or later, it will take us all of us. And so many people just spend their life, as it were, ducking and diving and trying to avoid it, doing their best to kind of sort of, you know, insure themselves against it. You know, I always think the idea of life insurance is a funny kind of expression for it, really, isn't it? I mean, putting it like that, it sounds as though you can insure your life against death. You can't, of course. So most people spend their life ducking and diving, and I guess most people don't even want to think about it. And especially when you're young, you just think, oh, well, that's a long way off. I don't think about that. And the older you get, the less you want to think about it. Anyway, you know what I mean? And it may be that people here this morning are saying, Ian, come on, this is a bit of a morbid subject for a Sunday morning. We don't really want to hear about this. But friends, let's be realists. Sooner or later, unless the rapture happens first, please, Lord. But unless the rapture happens first, you know, it's going to, we all face it, don't we? There was a rock star called David Bowie. And he died earlier this year, actually. David Bowie. And when he was younger, he wrote, when he was a young man, they say he became a bit obsessed with the whole idea of, you know, his own death. And he wrote a song called My Death Waits There. I'm going to read some of the lyrics later on. But he wrote this song, My Death Waits There. And now it's taken him. And many people have mourned him and see his passing as a tragic loss, a sad loss of somebody they regard as a great artist, a great performer, a great musician. A tragic loss. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Not loss, gain. Now, as I was preparing this message this week, I must admit, a thought came to my mind and I thought, death is gain. To die is gain. There's something here that needs to be clarified. Because you see, we live at a time where apparently there are a lot of people who are dying, who are willing to die because they think it will be gain. And I'm talking about mainly young Muslim men who have been persuaded by hateful, murderous imams and Islamic leaders that if they give their lives as jihadists, they will instantly go to paradise where they will enjoy every sensual pleasure for all eternity. And they have believed that. And so they go out having believed that if they die, if they give their lives, if they suicide bomb and murder people and kill themselves in the process, they will gain paradise instantly and every sensual pleasure. It's a terrible lie. It is a dreadful lie. There is no paradise to be gained by engaging in such hateful, murderous acts. Rather, And it gives me absolutely no pleasure whatsoever to say this, but those who do such things don't end up in paradise, they end up in hell. It gives me no pleasure to say that. And I just wonder, you know, if these young Muslim men who carry the orders out of these the teachers and the leaders who kill themselves in hope of gaining paradise, do they not see that those who are telling them to do it don't go and kill them themselves? They don't go blowing themselves up. They just get the young people to do that while they sit there or stand there preaching their hateful doctrine. Well, that isn't this. When Paul says to die is gain, he's not thinking in that kind of a way. Paul, actually, he's a leading apostle in the early church. But he's the one in prison. He's the one facing a death sentence. And he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. See, for him, whether he lives or whether he dies, it's all for Christ. In fact, he says, if it were up to him to choose what he wanted, he's hard-pressed to choose between the two. On the one hand, if he lives on in the flesh, if he's acquitted and released and he lives on in the flesh, then it will mean more fruit for his labours. It will mean more service for Jesus. It'll mean more gospel evangelism. It'll perhaps mean more churches planted. It'll mean more teaching, more help, more encouragement for others in the faith, more epistles written. And that would be both helpful for the believers in places like Philippi and for us. And in fact, 2 Timothy, which I absolutely love that epistle, was written after this, most people believe. So he was acquitted, and it did produce more. But also, it'll be more fruit from Paul's labour, fruit that will glorify the Lord and bring him a reward. Let's just turn to 2 Timothy and in chapter 4. And it is believed that at this point, this is when he was rearrested later, and this time he knows what the outcome will be. So he says in chapter 4 and verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So he knows that he's run the race, he's fought the fight. He's done that which the Lord called him to do, and there's a reward. There's a crown of righteousness waiting for him. Something with which he'll be able to glorify Jesus for all eternity. That's what it's about for him. So, if the Lord brings about his release, well, that's great. It means more fruit for his labour. But on the other hand, he has a desire to depart and be with Christ, which for him is far better. To die in the faith. To die as one who has lived for Christ, who loves Christ, who longs to see the Lord. Do you long to see the Lord this morning? Now we see him with the eye of faith, but you know there's a day coming. You're going to see him face to face. Glory to God. How wonderful is that? So obviously, if you think like that, you want to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We read it earlier in 2 Corinthians 5. For the person who really knows the Lord, for the person who truly loves the Lord, for the person who genuinely believes God's word and the promises that he's made to his people, to die in the Lord isn't bad news. It isn't loss. It's gain. Can you see? It's gain. Some of you don't look so sure. It is. It's got to be. See, consider again what this apostle said in 2 Timothy. We just read it. He says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day and to all who love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? That means, are you longing for the Lord to appear? You know, such is the goodness and generosity of God. Do you know, you get a crown for that. Huh? You even get a crown for longing to see him. Paul longs to see him. So that's gain. Or, consider what Jesus said to his disciples. And it surely includes us. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, whatever you're facing right now, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful promise of the Lord. He's prepared a place for us, and we're gonna go. It's not just being in that place, it's being with him in that place. There's loads of passages like this, but what about this one? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Does that sound good to you? No. Sounds great to me. And that's the promise of the Lord to his people. A God who cannot lie. That's why I don't understand that bloke yesterday. Propagating the... No disrespect to him. But we've got a better message than that. This is good news. To die then is gain. Appeals to me. And you see, there is a world of difference between this and how the world thinks. Summed up by what Dave Bowie said in his song. Let me read you some lines from this song. He said, my death waits like a Bible truth at the funeral of my youth. Weep loud for that and the passing time. My death waits like a witch at night, as surely as our love is bright. Let's not think about the passing time. My death waits like a beggar blind, who sees the world through an unlit mind. Let's not think of that and the passing time. My death waits to allow my friends a few good times before it ends. So let's drink to that and the passing time. My death waits there among the leaves, in magicians' mysterious sleeves, rabbits and dogs and the passing time. My death waits there among the flowers, where the blackest shadow cowers. Let's pick lilacs for the passing time. In other words, he's depressed when he thinks about it. It's like a dark, black thing that he doesn't want to think about. Although, from what was said, he couldn't help thinking about it at that time in his life. But it's there at the end waiting. So he said, let's not think about the passing time. Let's just enjoy life now while we've got it. That's how the world thinks. I think poetically, he sums up the way so many people think. I think he sums it up. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because of the things that we've just read in God's word. There's a world of difference between this and what the hateful, murderous, suicidal maniacs do in hope that they'll enter into some kind of sensual paradise. This is love. This is joy. This is peace. This is everlasting blessedness in the presence of the Lord, who to know is life itself. And we need to indoctrinate ourselves with that idea. You know, I firmly believe, you know, we need to give ourselves a good talking to now and again, folks. You know, they say talking to yourself is the first sign of lunacy. I disagree wholeheartedly. I talk to myself all the time. and I think we need to talk to ourselves. And we need to remind ourselves of the promises that God has made to us. Because if we don't, everything can look bleak. And when we talk about death, that is the bleakest subject of all. if you get sucked into the way the world thinks about it. For me to live is Christ, Paul says. This is what Paul's life was all about. Christ is what Paul's life was all about. From the day that the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, after that, all those years, his life was about Christ, learning of Christ, growing in Christ, serving Christ and the gospel. Look at what he says in Romans and chapter 15. Talks a little bit about his own ministry there. Verse 17 says, just a minute. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. That's what his life was all about. Go wherever the Lord takes me, and I will preach the gospel and serve him. If he lives on, he lives for Christ. He isn't looking for accolades of man. Money, wealth, material success, all those sorts of things don't mean that much, if anything, to this man. They're the things that used to motivate him. Tells us that in chapter 3. But now, what he wants is Christ and more of Christ. So in chapter 3, the end of verse 8... I'll read it from verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what his life is all about. So as long as he lives, he wants to serve Christ. He wants to serve the gospel. He wants to be a good and faithful witness, as it says in verse 20 of chapter 1. He wants to serve the church of Christ. He wants to tell people about Christ. Indeed, he realizes that his remaining alive for now is needful for others, for the body of Christ, the church. But he would much rather be with Christ. What are you living for, my friend, this morning? What are you living for? The problem is, you see, we can get so sucked in to the way the world thinks. We really can. We can get so sucked in to living for the things that they live for, that we forget what is the real purpose of our lives as believers. It's Christ. For me to live is Christ. And as for the other thing, dying, well, if we get sucked into the world's way of thinking, it can appear like the ultimate tragedy, the worst thing that could possibly happen to us. And if that's the way you are thinking today, well, you probably hate my message this morning. You probably think, why are we talking about such things? I came here to have a pick-me-up, not to be told about dying. But listen, friends, and I'm speaking here first of all to them that are saved. It isn't that Paul has some kind of morbid death wish that he says this. The Christian believer doesn't have a death wish. The Christian believer should be someone who lives life to the full for the glory of God. But when his time comes, it isn't like he's lost. The true believer enters into something when this life's over that is so infinitely greater than this, we can scarcely imagine it. I always try to think, imagine a baby in the womb. Quite happy there. It's warm. comfortable, all the food he or she needs is supplied automatically. I don't know, but I guess if baby was given the choice, they'd probably stay where they were, because comfortable. But outside, there is a whole world to see and to get to know, isn't there? There's flowers, there's trees, there's birds, there's animals. There's a beautiful, beautiful landscapes. There's a sunset to see. There are people to see and to get to know and to grow up and to learn. Do you know, I think our life here on earth is a bit like being in the womb. We're all right where we are. But I tell you, when we're released into that which God has prepared for us, it's something else that we can scarcely imagine. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It really is. And if anybody's not saved, or those who are unsure, all I can say is this: you need to come to Christ now. You need to turn to Christ now. You need to come to him in repentance. You need to be willing to leave your life of sin and selfishness and godlessness. And you need to take hold of Christ with all that you've got. Confess your sins. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. And then you'll enter into life, real life, abundant life, everlasting life that goes from better to best. It goes from good to great. Even though in this world it might seem a bit like that, you're heading to something that is so wonderful and glorious. Eye has not seen, or ear heard, or mind yet understood the things that God has prepared for his people, for those who are saved. If you don't know him, you need to repent. You need to believe the gospel and then enter into the abundant life that he has for you. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the truth of the words written by the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Lord God, that truly is so for the Christian believer. Lord, whether we understand it or not, whether we're fully appreciated or not, Lord God, it is true. And Lord, I pray for each of us. Lord God, we do imbibe so much of the world's thinking. Lord God, it comes to us through the telly, it comes to us through the radio, through the billboard advertisements, through all these things. We hear it in the conversation of the world, Lord God, and it does have an effect on us. But I pray that, Lord God, we would, as it were, put the word of God, get the word of God into our hearts and minds, and believe the promises of God, and realise that, Lord God, dying, as we call it, Lord God, isn't the end of the line for the believer. The believer simply falls asleep in Jesus and awakes in his presence. For the believer, it's glory, everlasting. And so, Lord God, I pray that while we're still here, we'd live for Christ. Lord God, as the Apostle Paul did, that we'd fight the fight, run the race, do those things that, Lord God, you've called us to do, knowing that, Lord God, you, Lord God, have a reward for us. A crown of righteousness waits for us. Lord God, let us live so as to receive the crown. Father, I pray for each of us in this room that, Lord God, you would bless us and help us, Lord God, in this matter to emulate the example of Paul, who lived for Christ, who wanted to be a faithful minister and witness of Christ as long as he lived. Let that be our desire, I pray, for your glory. Amen.